Anybody here besides me hate to wait? Drives me crazy. Having to wait for something, I don't know how long it's going to go on for. We live for now, but we live in this not yet world, right? You get stuck in traffic and you're waiting. How long is it going to be before it untangles? If you ever order food to go, you know, trying to speed things up, you order it online, you know, you call them up and you're going to tell them your order. They say, hey, can I put you on hold? That's rhetorical, right? You're going to be on there for 15 minutes probably. You ever listen to a sermon? It just kind of goes on and on and on and on like it's never going to end. If you haven't, just wait. One of the reasons we don't like waiting is waiting reminds me that, at least especially me, I am not in control. And while I'm waiting, I can't do any important things that make me feel like I'm actually accomplishing something. You're just kind of sitting around. You go to a doctor's office, and they have this special room for you to wait in. It's called the what? It's called the waiting room. And the only one that doesn't have to wait is a doctor, right? Which is one of the lessons about waiting. You have to, the least important person has to wait on the more important person. Waiting makes us feel less important. If you go to Disneyland, especially in California, they have these such long lines there. They actually put up signs, I remember, that tell you from this point on, it'll be another 3 days before you get to the Small World ride. Wouldn't you love it if life worked out that way? You know, from this point on, it'll be another 4 months before you meet your future spouse. Or, you know, from this point on, be another 4 years before your kids finally mature and grow up. Or maybe another 10 years before your spouse finally grows up. And so, the problem is with waiting is we don't know when now is going to come. The problem is now may never come. We live in this not yet world for the rest of our lives. Yeah, I don't know if you saw the video of the guy who was in fine dining. He was waiting on his food. The food took so long to get there. He actually called for pizza to be delivered at that restaurant. The pizza got there before the food got there. And the people applauded him around him for not waiting on his stuff. But there's more difficult, there's more serious kind of waiting. There's a single piece person who waits to see if God would have someone in store for him or her. Not yet. There's a childless couple this Christmas that's hoping that they can start a family. Not yet. Someone is waiting to get work so they can pay the bills. Not yet. Waiting from a deeply depressed person who just wonders what it feels like to want to live one more day. Or waiting of a spouse who wants to have a marriage that thrives and just feels like it's never going to change in their marriage. Or maybe it's the elderly person in a nursing home right now is watching online and they just feel like their health just continues to get worse and worse. Seems like we're waiting to die. And when you have to wait like that, because everyone either has or they will, you ask God a question. And in Psalms chapter 13, we get an idea of the question we ask like this. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? I mean, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long until this light turns green, right? How long until not yet becomes now? Over and over, the Bible asks this question, and God hardly ever answers it the way that you would want it to. He doesn't say, oh, wait till 3 more days. He doesn't say, oh, wait till Wednesday. Generally, God says this, just wait. Just wait. Drives us crazy. Here's what Scripture says, Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord and do what? Say it with me. And wait patiently for him. Say it with me. Wait for the Lord and keep to his will, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Wait for the Lord. There's a lot of mystery about waiting. But there is in the Bible a kind of perspective, a kind of pattern, a kind of understanding. When you get it, it'll change how you view the approach of waiting. So I thought this Christmas that we should look at in the Bible, a story that someone was waiting for Jesus' birth, and they waited a very long time. And maybe this will help us in whatever it is that we're waiting for on this Christmas. And maybe this Christmas we can do the patience and the waiting thing quite differently. The story begins in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there, follow on screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Here's what it says. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. This is a standard Jewish law requirement. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was what? Say it with me. He was what? Waiting. I thought I would pause here and ask you this question, those of you in the room and those of you online listening right now. What are you waiting for? I'm not talking about the Amazon, you know, box you're waiting on right now. I'm talking about something way bigger than that. What is it that you're waiting for? Maybe you want to write that down in your bulletin right now. What is it that I'm waiting for? What is the answer to that question? What are you waiting for? Many people think waiting on the Lord means that if I wait for God to give me what I want, God has to do it. Then if I don't get the circumstances I want now, and if I keep waiting on God, then God has to give me even better circumstances in the future. I remember a man who was speaking at a Christian conference I was at, and he said that he was in love with this beautiful girl, and things were going great until she broke it off with him and broke his heart. And then he felt desperate and despair until he realized that if he keeps waiting on God, God has an even more beautiful girl in store that God has to give him later. That may not be how things work out. I know when I'm waiting on something, I want it so badly that I feel if I don't get that, I don't get her, I don't get him, life is hardly worth living. And if you operate that way, it's a really dangerous place to live. Because if you feel like those particular circumstances have to work out for you, and if you feel like you have to have it, like if you don't get it, then life is not worth living, you're going to have one or two problems. One of these two problems. One is you may never get it. And the second problem you may have is you may actually get it. And you realize that this is not fulfilling me. This is not satisfying me. There's something else I'm waiting on now. In other words, you don't want what you're waiting for to become what you're counting on. That's dangerous. Back to our story. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And he was what? Again, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Interesting phrase. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Then Luke introduces us to another person who's waiting. Look at her. Her name's Anna, a prophet who was there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they were married, only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow until she was 84. That's a long time. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been what? Waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Two characters here, a man and a woman. Luke does this very often. He'll pair a man and a woman together. He does it 27 times in his gospel. It's basically one of the ways that Luke is saying the gospel, the good news, is for everyone, men, women, Jews, and even Gentiles. Here is one of them, very old man, very old woman, and they're waiting. But I want you to know something about waiting. They're not just sitting around. This is very, very true. Waiting on the Lord has nothing to do with being passive or apathetic or slow to act. When action is needed. Like when your boss comes to you and says, hey, why don't you take more initiative? Why don't you take more risk? A bad response would be, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Right? That would not be a good reflection of a follower of Jesus. In fact, we are told that Anna is a prophet. Prophets got things to do, like call out injustice, teach people about the will of God and the word of God, get in people's faces. Luke wants you to know that this is a real person who has been waiting on the Lord a long time, every day at the temple. Anna and Simeon, you are old. You're an old man. You are an old woman. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? They would say for something really, really big. for something way more than my circumstance, my fulfillment, my situation, my own relationships, my own job, bigger than money, something way bigger than all of that, for the consolation of Israel. That's prophet talk. It actually comes from the Old Testament prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah was told by God to comfort God's people. The idea is this, that God is going to come and set everything right in the world. No more deceit, no more sin, no more broken families, no more violence, no more racial tension. Can you imagine a country like that? Like if our country had no more division, no more hostility, no more violence, no more injustice, can we pray for that to come? I think we ought to pray for that to come more often. Waiting for the kingdom of God for up there to come down here to set everything right in this dark, dark world. That's what Simeon is waiting for. Day after day, he goes to the temple. God, today? Is today the day? Not yet. That turns into months. That turns into years. That turns into a very long time. You get the image, and then look what happens. This is huge. Till one day when the parents brought what? The child, Jesus. Simeon took him into his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Actually, in Greek, what Luke is doing, the first word out of Simeon's mouth is now. Now you may dismiss your servant in peace. After a lifetime of waiting, Simeon's first words are now. Why? I mean, think about it. Nothing's changed. Rome's still in charge. Injustice is still rampant. Violence is everywhere. The poor are suffering. Israel's still a victim. Widows are forgotten. Orphans are marginalized. What's different now? The baby. The baby. Jesus changed everything. See, Jesus turns not yet into now. Not because Israel's circumstances are going to get better. In fact, they're probably going to get worse. But because Jesus is present in their painful circumstances. So Simeon, this old man, day after day, after not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, all of a sudden, now. And Luke is telling us something. This is true. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your circumstances and your pain and your aloneness and your suffering and your failure and your loss and your divorce and your bankruptcy and your cancer, somehow not yet becomes now. Not everything's okay, but now God is here. It's now I am not alone. This is my story. I came to Christ. It is now I have hope. Now I can go on. How glad Simeon is that he kept waiting and that he did not give up. And that's my encouragement to some of you. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that you don't give up. Don't give up. Keep waiting on the Lord. See, the danger with waiting people is that you get tired, right? You get tired and of waiting, and you know, you want to stop being faithful to God, stop obeying God, stop trusting God. And you decide that I'm going to take matters into my own hands, right? No matter what God says for me to do. That's the temptation that all of us have when we're waiting, is I want to take control. I'll never forget when I was in high school, this is back in the day when your parents really loved you. And they didn't watch you, you know, leave the house and go out to the mailbox to make sure you're okay. Okay, this is awesome. I'm so grateful I grew up in the 80s and 90s. Can I just give God the praise for that? I just, my heart breaks for these kids these days, you know, because they don't know what freedom is. Anyway, so when I was in high school, my parents just let us go. And so me and my best friend, we left Atlanta. We drove down over spring break to Florida, probably looking for girls, all right? So anyway, we're down in Florida. We have no money at all. So we just slept wherever. I would just sleep in the back of his truck. One time I slept in the back of a grocery store parking lot. Woke up, a woman was looking right down on top of me, probably making sure I was alive. I just opened my eyes, like, good morning. You know, I just looked right up. I think I scared her. But that's just what we did. We just slept wherever. And so we left, late at night, because that's what you do in your high school. Don't make any sense, but we just left late at night. And then we drove down to a place called Fernandina, right? That's like our first access to the beach. It's midnight. And all we're trying to do is get to the beach, because I'm going to sleep somewhere on the beach. I'm just going to find a spot, crash on the beach, and then I'm going to get back in the truck and keep going south. Anyway, we are sitting at a red light, and the beach is right across the street. Like, the parking lot is from here to that camera back there. That's how close it is. But we're sitting at a red light. It is midnight. This is the 90s. Like, nobody is in Fernandina then. Like, nobody's driving up and down the road. We're just waiting forever. And it's staying red. I looked at my friend Ben. Ben, there's no cars coming left or right. Just run the red light. Well, Ben's more patient than I am. He says, no, I'm going to wait for the light to turn green. I'm like, okay, fine. I'm sitting there waiting longer to follow it. Ben, it's not turning green. It's just staying red. It's broke, all right? Just run the red light. Just go so we can go to sleep. And finally, Ben caved. He went across. He ran the red light. The problem is we saw a lot of nothing. The one thing that we did not see was a guy in a car with the blue lights on top. And he had been watching us the whole time. He was right on us right away. We pulled in that parking lot. I mean, he's like got there before we got there. And I started talking to the cop. I said, sir, we applied more than a reasonable amount of time to wait than legally possible. I mean, the light is never going to turn green. And all of a sudden, immediately when I said that, the light turned green, which totally undid my argument. Now, a classic case of somebody who got tired of waiting in the Bible is another male and female combo, Sarai and Abram. God comes to Abram. He says, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. You're going to have a child, and he will be multiplied. You'll be this huge nation. And Abram's like, okay, that sounds great. When's this going to happen? And God says, not yet. Wait. And so he waits a day. He waits a week. He waits months, he waits years, he waits an entire decade. When he got the promise, it was 75, now he's 85, and his wife is now 75, and they've been waiting for a long time. Look at what the text says, verse 1, in chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children since that promise over 10 years ago, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, notice this, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. In other words, this red light is never going to turn green. I guess God has forgotten all about us. No reasonable person would wait any longer, right? I'm tired of waiting. Next verse, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Well, if you insist. Then the next verse, when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress Sarai. So then Sarai said to Abram, I don't know how you feel about your marriage, but mine's a lot better than this one. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. That's heat right there. And then Abram, try and keep his wife happy. Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. People who look at the Bible can't believe this stuff is in there. It's like worse than anything you see in a reality TV show. This is like the Housewives of Abraham right here. And Sarai is saying, I am tired of waiting on God. I am going to run a red light. This is what people do all the time, right? I'm going to sleep with this person, even though we're not married, because I am tired of waiting. I'm just tired of waiting. I'm tired. I want to feel close to somebody right now. I'm tired of being alone. It may never come. I am running the red light. I'm going to quit praying for my kids to change. They're never going to change. I'm going to back out this commitment. I'm going to bail on bringing my best self to work every day because no one seems to notice anyway. I'm going to reduce my faithfulness in this difficult marriage because it's just getting so painful for so long. I know I made this commitment towards generosity, but I'm just so tired of waiting for my circumstances in my life to change. I'm going to run this red light. I bet that God has forgotten all about me. And I just want you to say, I want to say to you this Christmas, I want to tell you, hope you hear me, especially if you're in that place. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. A long time ago, God tells Isaiah to comfort his people. And in that same chapter, look what he says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they who do what? Say it with me. They who what? Wait. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a lot about waiting I don't understand. But I do know that God uses waiting in people's lives. He does this over and over and over again. I would say this, God does his best work in the waiting. God does his best work in our waiting. Waiting becomes one of God's most important tools in shaping spiritual maturity inside of me and inside of you. In fact, I would say this, very often what happens to you while you're waiting is actually more important than what it is you think you're waiting for. I mean, I can't tell you how that's like the best thing I've said since I came to RCC. I mean, it really is. That very often what happens while you're waiting is actually more important than what it is you're waiting for. I mean, there's so often I've been like, I want this, I want that, I should be at this level right now. And God says, you're not ready for that. I need to mature you. I need to grow you. What's happening inside of you, Freeman, is way more important than whatever it is you're waiting for. You're not ready for that. And I'm going to make a very practical point here about many of us who are in a situation, any given situation, because you're asking yourself this question. How do I know if I'm supposed to wait on the Lord right now or if I'm supposed to take action? For example, I don't like my job right now. Should I initiate looking for another job or should I be more spiritual apparently and wait for the Lord? And so in situations like that, I ask myself this question right here. What would a person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom do? And then take your best shot. Involve other Christ-focused people in the decision-making as well. Like, what would a person, help me out here, of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom do? For instance, in Abraham's case, would a person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom have sex with his wife's personal assistant, even if his wife suggested it? I didn't mean for that to be a trick question, okay? The answer is what? The answer is no. You guys scare me sometimes. Waiting on the Lord, for better or for worse, does not remove the need for wisdom and decision making. It's saying this, God, I'm waiting. I will obey you. I will exercise judgment and try to do what wisdom and good character will require me to do. But I am not going to run a red light. I am not going to violate your word. Also, how you feel about waiting depends mostly on what you're waiting for. People who study waiting, believe it or not, people do that because it's a state of our natural condition as human beings. They say that there are times when we actually like to wait. For instance, let me find out who's in the room. All right, you're one of two type of people when it comes to Christmas gifts, okay? Christmas gifts, many of you are getting them right now. You're going to get them in the next couple of days. When it comes to Christmas gifts, how many of you are like Tasmanian devil, all right? You can't wait to shred that thing open and see what's in the gift. You can't wait to see what's in the bag. You can't wait, like, wrapping paper and bows and ribbons are in the air when you get a hold of that gift. How many of you guys cannot wait to open your gift? Raise your hand. My dad's like that. My wife is like that. My grandfather's like that, okay? How many of you guys are much more patient and more godly like myself? You like to just kind of wait for the gift. You like just cherish it. You like leaving it open. You know, you like the anticipation. Raise your hand if you're like that, all right? That drives my wife nuts. She's like, won't you open your gift? I'm like, no, you're going ahead. I'll wait 3 months. I mean, I like waiting. In fact, an article came out from economists about 20 years ago that stated that people have a high want to be kissed by their favorite movie star. It turns out that people actually pay more money to receive that kiss 3 days in the future than they would to pay to have the kiss right now. Because people figure, if I have it right now, if I have it today, I'll miss the joy of anticipation, imagining, savoring, getting to look forward to. They just don't want the joy of that moment. They want the joy of all the moments that lead up to it, right? They want the anticipation. They'll actually pay more money to have anticipation. Now, people don't want to wait too long. You wait too long, that movie star starts getting wrinkled and aged and saggy. It kind of takes the joy out of it, right? 3 days. 3 days turns out to be just the right amount of time to wait. Turns out how you feel about waiting is mostly based on what you're waiting for. So we're in Christmas season, and we're waiting on Jesus. We're going to practice this Christmas the discipline, the spiritual discipline of waiting. Disciplines are things that we do to receive power from God that enable us to do what we could not do on our own. So waiting is one of the ways God shapes us. In fact, I'll say it again. God does his best work in the wait. We're going to be like Simeon this Christmas. We're going to be like Anna this Christmas. Anytime you have to wait this Christmas, instead of fighting it, instead of being hurried and focused on yourself and all the important things that you and I have got to do, take it as an invitation from God to be reminded that I am not in control of the world, and that's good news. Amen? That's good news. So I'm going to wait on Jesus. I'm going to wait in hope. I'm going to wait in peace, and I'm going to remember that the world is not on my shoulders. A number of years ago, my family and I were traveling, and you could probably tell I don't like traveling too much. I get impatient. I get tired. I get grumpy, and I'm in an airport with my family. We're having a family trip, and I'm standing there at the conveyor belt, staring at it, trying to make it with my mental powers to move it faster. You ever done that? Come on. I just want the luggage. Get the luggage. Get out of the airport ASAP. I'm sending clear signals to my family around me that I'm not approachable. Don't talk to me. And these are moments when I'm not in control and I'm not happy about it. And I just want my luggage. And my children are standing there, and the whole purpose of the trip, reminds you, is to spend time together, right? And I could have used that moment to connect with them and pray with them and play with them and laugh together and make a memory together, maybe talk about life together. I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders anymore. I could have lived like that. I could have had a peace that understands that I'm not in control of everything, and that's okay. Instead, what they got was this preoccupied, grumpy, when's my luggage coming out, you know, kind of routine from dad. And for better or for worse, that moment is forever gone. And 1,000 moments like it. And they shape me, and they shape my wife, and they shape my kids. See, waiting in this world is inevitable. Why? Because we live in a not yet world, remember? Waiting in this world is inevitable, but waiting on the Lord is optional. It's a choice. And so this Christmas, we're going to choose to wait on the Lord, right? So during this Christmas season, wait on purpose. As a welcome discipline, take the world off of your shoulders right now. If you're shopping over the next couple of days before Christmas and you're in a long line, rejoice in this. Like, deliberately get in the longest line. Don't try to wheel the line to move faster like I do. Allow others in front of you. Say, hey, I'm waiting on the Lord. Go on ahead, all right? Just tell them. When you're driving down the road, deliberately get in the slow lane. Allow others to get in front of you. You're driving with Jesus, all right? Take your time. When you're at a stoplight, even the colors of the traffic lights remind us of Christmas, for crying out loud. Think about the red light, right? Red light means what? It means what? It means stop. It means stop. So stop. Just be with God. Be in that moment. Say to God, God, you have this moment. I'm not in control. In this moment, I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to live at peace with you. I'm thankful that I'm not in control. And then when the light turns green means what? It means go. And then just see, you know, God, I'm thankful for the times when I get to go with you. I'm thankful when I get to go and expand the kingdom of God with you. I'm so thankful for that. And when the light turns yellow, what does yellow mean? It means what? It means not speed up. That's what it means for me too. We're not for this Christmas. This Christmas, I'm going to slow down. And I'm not going to live this frantic pace. And I'm going to, you know, I don't have to live a speed up kind of life. I can just kind of slow things down. And waiting's hard, I get it. But when it gets hard, talk to God. Just talk to God right there. Just pray in that moment. Because Christmas reveals this. God knows all about waiting. He really does. God reveals this over and over in Christmas. He understands what you go through. And one thing you go through is waiting. God knows all about waiting. Will you stand with me? God waited thousands of years after the fall to send Jesus. And then Jesus waited 30 years before he launched his ministry. And then they took his body and they put it on the cross for your sins and my sins. And he died on that cross and they put him in a tomb. And then God the Father decided that 3 days is just the right amount of time to wait. And all of a sudden, not yet became now. And Jesus came out of that tomb and Jesus gathers his disciples after the resurrection and he gives them a command in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Look what he says to his disciples. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but do what? Say it with me, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. And that gift was the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit gives you joy when you're having to wait. It gives you strength when you're having to wait. It gives you hope supernaturally when you're having to wait. And then Jesus left. And then you may be wondering, what's Jesus doing right now? Well, Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 10. But then when this high priest, talking about Jesus, this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, what's he doing, church? Say it with me. He waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. His enemies are death and sin, guilt and shame, and their days are numbered. They will be defeated. They are going down. And Jesus can hardly wait. Let me pray for you. Father God, there are people in this room right now that are waiting. And Lord, the temptation is to not trust. The temptation is not be faithful. The temptation is to run a red light. But God, I pray right now that we will trust and we will have a hope because the Holy Spirit in us, and we'll have a joy that no matter what we're going through, we know, God, that you have not forgotten us. We know that you are working all things out for the good of those who love you. We know that you are working behind the scenes for our good. Now, that may not be what we think and how it should go, but Lord, you know us best, and we are so grateful that you love us enough that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, that you brought him in this world that we celebrate every Christmas so that you can identify with everything we go through. And you showed how much you care. And because you care for us, we trust you. And we know that you're working out all things for good for those who love you. Lord, thank you so much, God, in what you're doing right now behind the scenes. Lord, thank you for what you're doing right now in our lives as we're waiting on you. Lord, you are growing us, you're maturing us, you're shaping us. And Lord, in that time, may we be willing to be surrendered to you, be molded by you for your glory. Not our glory, not our will, but your will. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Man, I think God's probably been waiting on you for you to come back to him, for you to come home. He's waiting with open arms. And maybe today you want to receive the grace and love and truth of Jesus Christ and have all your sins washed away. Just come up here. Our prayer team is waiting. They would love to talk with you. Maybe today you're waiting on something and you need to pray about it. You haven't been praying about it enough. Our prayer team would love to pray for you. Maybe you have a joy you want to share about something you're waiting on and God came through. We would love to praise God with you. Please come up and share it as we give all praise to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Can we give him glory right now? Can we just give him praise? Please come as we worship him together.